I've been told my microphone died, so we'll do Memorial Day without a dead mic and just stay here. I want to share a word of grace this morning. Today, may the name of the Lord Jesus Christ be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you are a God of grace and a God of hope and a God who is faithful to his promises. As we look at the lives of those who have faithfully followed you, may we be inspired to do the same. Open our minds that we might understand more of you, our hearts that we might love you more, and our wills that we might submit to you in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. I've never done a Memorial Day service sermon before as such, and this is probably my first one. As I was thinking about Memorial Day and what it means, the fact that we honor and respect and give gratitude and thanks to those who have given their very lives in sacrifice for our freedoms, who made the ultimate sacrifice of dying and missing out on the lives of their loved ones, watching their children grow up, in order that this country may remain free. I began to think about a passage in the book of Hebrews that talked about the spiritual men and women who sacrificed their lives in behalf of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I began to think about that text in Hebrews 11 we often call the Spiritual Hall of Fame, where it mentions those who faced a number of ways that they were persecuted and ridiculed and even gave their lives because they loved God so much that life without him would have no meaning. And I thought that it would be a good time to simply say that this is a spiritual memorial day for God's people, to recognize what they accomplished by their faith in God, and also to encourage us and to make us think about how deep is our faith in God. Before we get into the actual chapter of Hebrews chapter 11, I want to remind you what Hebrews is all about. Hebrews is really about the superiority of Jesus Christ, how Jesus is superior to angels in chapters 1 and 2, how he's superior to Moses and Joshua in chapters 3 and 4, how his spiritual rest takes us beyond just a physical rest of the Sabbath to enjoy a true rest that not just encompasses the fact that he had a complete work of creation, but that he also has a complete work of redemption, and that's what the Sabbath's all about, and we only experience as we rest in him. Hebrews tells us that Christ is a superior priest over the priesthood of Aaron. He is a superior high priest over the priesthood of the high priest of the Old Testament. He has a better covenant. He has a better sanctuary. He has a better sacrifice. And then in verses 8 and through 10, and then in chapters 11 and 12, there is a plea for us to persevere because Jesus is the one who provides us with everything we need. And we must continue to persevere through our faith in him. In chapter 11, it begins out by saying faith is the substance of what we hope for, the certainty of what we do not see. That we have faith in the fact that the universe was formed by God's command, verse 3. And then he begins to talk about people like Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Isaac. And he begins to commend them for their faith. Of Joseph and what he accomplished through his faith as he served God in Egypt, and of Moses' parents and of Moses, and of the people of Israel as they went through the wilderness experience, and of how the walls of Jericho fell down because of faith, and how Rahab saved the Israelites and the spies. And it comes down to verse 32, and if you have your Bibles or take the pew Bible in front of you, you can follow along. And in verse 32, the author of Hebrews says, "And what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouth of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. And it goes on. This morning, the spiritual Memorial Day tells us that the people who were heroes for God were people who accomplished it through one means and one means alone, through faith in Him. That they received the promises of God, and that many did not themselves see the fulfillment of the promise. They were looking for a better land, it tells us in verses 39 and 40. They were looking for something better because God has something better in mind. They were looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth. And many did not see the fulfillment of what they hoped for. These spiritual giants and spiritual heroes are a reminder to you and to me today that if we are going to do anything in our walk with God, it will become about because of our faith and not because of our talents. It will be happen because of our faith in Him and not because of our faith in ourselves. It will happen because of what He provides and not what we can provide. What is interesting to me as I studied this passage, when it talks about how they conquered and how they quenched and how they received and how their weaknesses were turned to strength, it is in the passive voice in the Greek, which means it is something not that they did, but something that someone gave to them. They were able to conquer because of what God did. They were able to quench because of what God did. They were able to receive back their dead because of God. They were able to live in spite of their persecutions, etc., because of God. When you study these verses, you see that they lived by faith in three areas. They led God's people by faith. When you think of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David and Samuel, none of them had the wherewithal, the skills and the abilities on their own to lead God's people in God's way. They had to do it depending on God. In fact, the truth of the matter is, when Moses tried to do it on his own strength, he failed miserably, didn't he? When you look at the list and you look at their lives, Gideon was not a perfect example of what it means to follow God all the time. He still continued to worship the ephod and call it Jehovah. Certainly, Samson is not the epitome of godliness as you look at his life. And there are those who question, how in the world could Samson be in this list? And Jephthah does some strange things, and David fell a time or two. And Samuel had a bad track record as a father. Why are they here? And I think the insight as to why all these people are here are found in the story of the prostitute Rahab and how she saved the spies. In Joshua chapter 2, beginning with verse 8, it tells about how when the spies came, she went up on the roof and she said to these spies, "I know that the Lord has given this land to you, and that a great fear of you has fallen on us because of the Lord, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you." They'd heard the story of how the Lord had dried up the Red Sea. And then in verse 12, it says, "Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that you will show kindness. Give me a sure sign that you will spare the lives of my family." Why did she do that? Because in verse 11, she'd already said what made her act the way she did. "For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on the earth below." This foreigner, this pagan, who probably was a prostitute in the service of the other gods, she said, "The Lord your God, He is God, and I will trust Him." And I don't care how you narrow it down to all the acts of the lives of all these different men and women, it boils down to the point that at the time when it mattered most, these are people who said, "The Lord, He is God, and I will do His work through His power, by His means, for His glory." Period. They led God's people to do some miraculous things, walking through the dry Red Sea, overcoming armies much bigger than them, Gideon, making sure that justice was accomplished, Nehemiah, asking a king to let them go back and build their temple again, which was totally an inappropriate request at that time. When you think of all these people, they did it for one reason. They wanted God's name and God's character and God's purposes to be accomplished. Period. And that's why they were able to do some awesome, mighty feats. Quench the fire of the fury of the flames, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Escape the edge of the sword, probably referring to Elisha. The people whose weakness was turned to strength, who became powerful in battle. Women received back their dead, the Shunammite women. Others were tortured. There were those who were stoned to death, probably Isaiah, or probably Jeremiah. Sawed in half, Isaiah, who went about in sheepskins and goatskins, who hid in caves, and that's probably a reference to those during the Maccabean period who lived out in the desert because they could not go into Jerusalem for fear for their lives. These were all commended for their faith, it says, yet none received completely what had been promised. And then in verse 14 it says, God had planned something better for us so that only together with us would they be made perfect. The word perfect there is not talking about them leading perfect lives. It's talking about a completeness. It's saying that the reason God did that was so that finally one day when Jesus comes again, all God's people will be complete and whole as together we are able to reflect the glory of God by sharing what he has done in and through our lives in difficult circumstances. These are people who live by faith in spite of suffering and persecution and even suffered to the point of death. The author to Hebrews goes on in chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, and I'm going to add verse 3. Therefore, keeping in mind all that these people did and accomplished by faith, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, all these people whose very lives are examples to us, the author to Hebrews uses the imagery of a race in the Olympics. He says, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Those two things, let us throw out every weight, would mean something to someone observing the race. You see, back in those days, they didn't have spandex to give to runners to make their clothes as light as possible. They didn't have short outfits that they could wear to make sure that they were as aerodynamic as possible so that they could run faster. And so what the runners would do was they wanted to make sure they didn't have any flowing robes that would hinder them from running faster as well. And so they ran in the best thing they could. They ran naked so they could go as fast as possible. They didn't want anything weighing them down. And the author to Hebrews says, let us throw off everything, all the facades, all the false images we have, all the ways we try to make ourselves look better. Let's throw off everything that keeps us from looking at Jesus and keeps us looking on others or on ourselves. Throw them away. Let's just stand with our lives before God and say, here I am. And let us throw off the sin that so easily entangles us. And commentary after commentary, pastor after pastor I've heard on this subject, talks about the fact that we all have different sins that so easily beset us. That's not what this is referring to. It may be true, but it's not what it's referring to. The trouble is, I don't have just one sin that so easily besets me. I have more than one. I don't know about you. It says, let us throw off the sin, singular, the sin that so easily besets us. And what is that sin? Throughout the book of Hebrews, the sin is disbelief in Jesus as the one who is superior above everything, who accomplishes everything that you and I need to live the Christian life as he calls me to live it. Everything I need to be able to lead by faith, Everything I need to be able to accomplish great things by faith. Everything I need to be able, yes, even to endure persecution by faith. Notice what it says next, which fits into the fact that the sin is disbelief. Let us fix our eyes on who? Come on, I know you know this. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher or perfecter of our faith. Let us fix our eyes on the one who was there at the beginning of our race and the one who was there at the end and all the way through. The author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Why? Because he is the author and finisher of our faith. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. We live in a society that is increasingly becoming antagonistic toward Christianity. And while that's happening here in America, it's been happening more and more for some time in other places. And while it's easy to look back and read about those who gave up their lives 2,000, 3,000, 4,000 years ago, I would remind you that martyrdom is not just something that happened a long time ago. It happens today. There was a song that was sung by a contemporary Christian group called DC Talk. And it was called Jesus Freak. And after they wrote the song, someone wrote a book along with them. They helped create a book about many of the martyrs, old and young, who gave up their lives for Jesus. And the song goes something like this. What will people think when they hear that I'm a Jesus freak? What will people do when they find it's true? I don't really care if they label me a Jesus freak. There ain't no disguising the truth. People say I'm strange. Does it make me a stranger that my best friend was born in a manger? People say I'm strange. Does it make me a stranger that my best friend was born in a manger? What will people think when they hear that I'm a Jesus freak? What will people do when they find that it's true? I don't really care if they label me a Jesus freak. There ain't no disguising the truth. What will people think? What will people think? What will people do? What will people do? I don't really care. What else can I say? There ain't no disguising the truth. Jesus is the way. I think we're afraid of being called Jesus freaks. Back in the 70s, it was Jesus people. Are we willing to give our lives, if necessary, for what we believe Jesus has called us to be and do? In 1998, it is estimated that 156,000 people lost their lives for their faith in Jesus Christ. In the year 2000, 169,725 approximately lost their lives. In the year 2005, it was 171. And the estimate for 2007 is that there were 175,000. And for 2008, it could easily go beyond 2,000 as more and more Christians are persecuted for their faith in Jesus Christ. Let me read you a brief story of something that happened in the Sudan in 1996. 36 Christians, including Philip, were taken to a military barracks where the guards announced that you either renounce your faith in Jesus Christ or we will burn you and cut you until you become a Muslim. The Islamic officials began to beat them and curse them. For 11 days, Philip and several of his friends were bound, beaten, and burned as government soldiers tried to convert them to the Islamic faith. None of the 12 women survived the torture. Philip still bears the scars on his chest left by the burning log used to torture him. He later told reporters, "My faith was very strong when they burned me. I pray, God, I will never forget you. I refused to be a Muslim because I knew God was with me." On this Memorial Day weekend, when we celebrate those who gave their lives so that you and I could be free, may we also celebrate those, not because we worship them, but those who have demonstrated by their acts and their giving of their lives what their faith in God means to them. May we celebrate the faith it takes to do that. And may we also celebrate the giving of life that has meant the most. The fact that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world, and that includes you, and that includes me, might be saved through him. We're a few minutes over, but I would like to give the youth choir an opportunity to sing one more song for us. So come forward, and then we will have our benediction.